My life, obviously, I was going to say my life started off when I was young, but obviously it did. But when I was at school, when I was younger, I had carrot. I've still got ginger hair, but at the time when I was younger, it was proper carrot ginger. And I was the only ginger kid in school, and I got absolutely tortured, bullied, picked on, and didn't realise at the time. But when I look back, it had an effect on me. Because I always didn't feel like I fitted in with people and just went about life like that. And I ended up getting in with all the local young lads at the time, back in the early 90s in the northeast of England. It was very big for joyriding, burgling houses, pinching cars, and taking car chases, a helicopter out. And so I ended up going down that route with people who I fitted in with. They picked on me a bit, but not as much as everybody else, so I just fitted in with them and enjoyed from a young age, became what the police call as an opportunist thief. So I would go out in the morning and I didn't have an intention to burgle or pinch a car or steal someone's handbag or whatever, but I would, we'd just go out roaming the streets and whatever we come across, we'd steal, pinch or burgle. And that was my life for a long, long time. But while I was doing this, I had an uncle who had a reputation for being a fighter. And you know, he was a god to me. If I was with him and I was walking down the street, I'd have my chest out and I'd be like walking along because I was with my uncle and he was my god. He'd become my father figure, I guess. And I carried on burgling houses, pinching cars and stealing. Getting picked on a lot still. And I would hear about my uncle fighting people all the time. And I loved him because of that, for that reason. I wanted to be like him. But because I kept getting picked on a bit, I remember making a pact in my head. And never thought this would come to reality. But I remember making this pact and saying to myself, one day, no one's going to pick on me. I want people to walk across the road when they see me out of fear. And thought nothing of it. Carried on burgling, pinching cars. But what I didn't rely on is becoming mentally ill and started suffering with a lot of mental health. And this started to make me, I remember, fight back. And I remember when I fought back for the first time ever that I got attention off people. And this made me I loved that attention. I thought, I like this, I want this. And from then on, I got that mentality that some criminals get where I'd never back down from a fight. It was like the end of the world to me. If I was to back down from a fight, I'd rather die. And that was my life. And so I just started getting into violence and getting into stuff. And this led to me, because of my lifestyle, started getting into selling drugs, doing a lot of violence, doing a lot of crazy stuff. This led to me starting to carry the packs of knives you get. You get them in the kitchen. And you get the biggest knives to the littler knives, and I used to carry the full lot round my waist. And I become known as what criminals call as a real deal. See, there's a lot of criminals on the street who'll carry a knife, but they're not the real deal. They'll pull it out. If you run at them, they run off, and stuff like that. But I was the kind of criminal that, if I pull that knife out, I'm going to use it. And you've got two options, run or end up seriously hurt. This led to me going into Hartlepool town centre, going to Hartlepool, and I bumped into another local handy lad at the time, and he was a lot bigger than me, and he pulled out what we call mash hammers. You can get the big handle ones and the small handles with the big square ends, and he pulled one of them out, and he ran at me and smashed me across the head. But as he was doing that, I pulled out a 9-inch kitchen blade and I stabbed him 4 inches through his head. I was on the run for attempted murder. While I was on the run for attempted murder, I couldn't get money because obviously I was going to say I didn't have a job, but at that time I wouldn't have had a clue how to get a job because I'd never had one. But I was on the dole, even though I had money from other ways. Criminals like to just sign on us that little bit of extra money on top. And also makes the government think you've got no money, I guess. So I basically wouldn't sign on because I couldn't, because the police would be there waiting for me because I'm on the run for attempted murder. And so I did what criminals call taxing. And so you go to a local drug dealer, you take a large sum of money, drugs or money off them. In my case, it was a large sum of money, and that kept me going. Police were out hunting for me all the time. They were putting pictures out in the shops, all around the shops, and saying, if he comes in, ring the police and stuff like that. But while I was on the run for this, I ended up going back to my local area where I was brought up. And I used to sell ecstasy tablets. And I went into a local pub because I couldn't get rid of a batch of ecstasy tablets because someone had spread a rumour about them that there was something dodgy in them. And so I couldn't get rid of them. So I went into a local pub to give them to a friend. And it was one of them clubs, I don't know if you're getting round here, I guess you will, but where it's just full of drug dealers and the local villains. And if somebody who isn't known walks in, everyone will just look at them and they'll go, oops, sorry, bonk, and walk back out. And that's the kind of club it was. I went in and passed the drugs to my mate and said, here, have them. What I didn't realise is there's another local handy lad with his friends and all that there. And someone had said a lie to him to get him involved in my situation. And as I was going out the door, he pulled me aside. He went, oh, here. And I went and we both sat down on the table, on the chairs. And he said the situation to me. And I went to explain myself. And then I thought, wait there a minute. You know, because I was young and I want me rep. That was a mentality I had at the time. And I just remember looking to the side and everyone in the club was silent watching us. Because I'd had this reputation that I'm a nutter now. But all that what made me do this was in my head, I was thinking to myself, if he's just pulled me up here, all these in this pub's just seen him pull me up. If I don't do anything, it looks like I've backed down. Criminals can't have that. And so I made a choice decision in my head that I was going to make a big example of him so that all them criminals there would go out that club and say, this is what happens when you pull them up, don't pull them up. And I just remember as I'm thinking this in my head and making that choice in my head, he said something wrong to me. He went, you want to mess about with the big boys, do you? And I sort of went forward, smashed my face into his face, and I said, no. I said, get outside, I want to kill you. And he jumped up and I jumped up and I went outside and he didn't come out. And when I went to the back, up the steps again, I opened the door and there was a local family who were my friends, who were a well-known family in the area for being criminals and being in and out of jail, was stood in front of him and saying, do not go out that door. If you do, he'll do what he said. And he was like, move with his friends. And anyway, eventually I heard the dad say, leave him, you warned him, leave him. And the lad stepped aside and he said, look, we've tried, just don't go out. And he went past, he come out. As he come out, I had a 9-inch kitchen blade down my top. I pulled it out and I waited from the door open. And when the door opened, I turned round and I stabbed him straight through his body. He slumped to the floor. And when he slumped to the floor, his friends jumped out with knives and pulled knives out. And basically, it was a standoff. Someone shouted police and everybody ran. I'm now on the run for 2 attempted murders. To cut it short, because I don't want to go on about my past too much. A kidnapping. And just everything else, what was on top, what comes with that. I was on the run for a while. And I eventually got caught. And I went to North Allerton Prison, Young Offenders Prison, and went in there with a mentality, even though I'd been in and out of prison most of my life, but I went in there with a mentality of no one's going to mug me off. And what was different about me is a lot of inmates have that, but they only have that against the inmates, and they have sort of a level of where they stop when it comes to the prison officers. But I was very anti-authority at the time. I hated the system. I hated the police. I hated prison officers. It was that deep, the hatred. I even hated the fire brigade and the ambulance because the government paid them. That's how anti-authority... It's sad when I think about it now. But I was that anti-authority that anything what was an agency, what the government paid, I did not like. And that's a deep hatred. Basically, I went in there. It's a very different in a young offenders to a cons. It's like who's the top dog, who's the big boy. It's like very different, so you've got to go in there and stomp your feet, as we say. So I went in there fighting, running in people's cells, bashing them up, splitting people's eyes open. I had a couple of fights with prison officers. And then as soon as I turned 21, they were like, on my 21st birthday, they shipped me to a cons prison. I went to Home House prison. When I went to Home House prison, I went in there. I had a very big reputation by now, for everybody knew who I was. People would speak about me and stuff, I guess. But there was a prison officer, a big ginger. Not us gingers, no, I'm joking. But there was a big prison officer, big ginger prison officer. And the first day I went in, the lads were saying, "Yeah, he's horrible, him." Do you know what I mean? But he'd never bothered me, and so I just did what I did. And then it come to me going to gym, and at the time I was a big lad. You know, obviously I'm big in different ways now, but I was a big lad then. I was about 19 stone. I trained constantly. I was mentally ill. I had it in my head. I had to be fit and strong at all times, ready for a fight. I was just crazy. But the prison officer wouldn't let me go to the gym. You have to press your buzzer. They'll come to the end of the wing and they shout, different jails are different, but in this one, they come to the end of the wing, they shout, "Gym," you press your cell buzzers, and whoever's pressed the buzzers, you come out and let them out. But they weren't letting me out. And so I pressed my buzzer and this prison officer come up and I said, "Look, you're not letting me out." He said, "Oh, I'll make sure I let you out next time." So next time come, I pressed my buzzer. He didn't even come on my landing. And I thought, "Nah, I'm not having this." So he come to my cell door. I said, "Why didn't you let me out?" He went, "Oh, didn't I let you out? What a pity." I said, "You're dead. I'm going to get you." And he went, "Oh, whatever. I've heard it all before." Wound me up a bit. And he went. I told you before, I become what in the criminal world, I became known as what criminals call a real deal. So if my friends heard me say to that officer, "You're dead, I'm going to get you," they knew it was going to happen. Pity for the officer, he didn't realise that. He didn't know that I was that kind of person. And so I'd said it, it was happening. And so association, when all the inmates come out to play pool and go in the shower or get it, go on the phone, do whatever, I plotted to get him. And so what I did is I went out my cell with a coffee jar, the big massive glass coffee jars, and I wrapped it around a towel, pretend I was going in the showers. And I told two lads to go up to the gates. Because on the end of the wings, they've got like bars going all the way to the roof. But on them bars and gates, they've got gates where they can go on and off the wing. And they stand on association right at the end. So if anything kicks off, they can get off the wing, lock it off, and everyone's stuck on the wing, but they're off the wing. And so I told two inmates to go and stand near the officer and talk to him. And so when they were talking to him, just have a normal general conversation. When it all kicks off, just jump in front of the gate so you can't get off the wing. They did that. I went up to a lad playing pool and I said, "Look, chuck the pool balls at the screws." He went, "Oh, I don't want to." I said, "Just do it now. Just do it." So I feel sorry for him in a sense, because he didn't want to, but he had no choice. So he did. I stepped back. I said, "You just chuck the pool balls. When it all kicks off, I'll deal with the rest." I stepped back and I waited. He chucked the pool balls at the officer. The officer jumped up to run. He blocked it off and he had no choice. He pulled his baton out and ran towards the lad who was chucking the pool balls. I then pulled out a coffee jar, smashed the bottom, the coffee jar, and I ran up to the screw prison officer and I just stabbed him 3 or 4 times. Another officer come and I stabbed him. Oh, I was alleged to have. It does get better, I promise. Basically, that was a different level of security from then on. The minute you were willing to stab prison officers, when it comes to being a danger, you're right up there. Because it's very rare, even in the prison system, for people to be stabbing prison officers and stuff like that. And this led to me going down the route of the top maximum security prisons. When I was in the maximum security prisons, I then ended up, because of fighting the system, I then ended up on what they call CSC. Now, I'll just give you an explanation of what this is, just so you get an understanding. And a maximum security prison is designed for the most dangerous prisoners in the country. On the normal wings in a maximum security prison, you've got mass murderers, terrorists. The biggest of criminals you can get, the high profile criminals, are in a maximum security prison. I was that dangerous, I then got isolated off in the segregation, and then CSC is isolation in the segregation. That you see nobody, there is no physical contact. When your cell door gets opened, it gets opened with 6 to 7 prison officers and riot gear with riot shields on. If they feed you, they put a metal box and they lock it onto the bottom of the door. They unlock one side, put your food in, lock it, and then unlock your side so you could put your hand in. Just so you can see where I was. And still, I tried to fight the system. Still, I hated the system. And every time my cell door opened, I would fight. I would battle. It'd become like a tit-for-tat kind of thing. I have to be truthful, on the other side, things happen too. But I won't go into detail about that. But that was my hate. That was it. That was my life for a long, long time. And then I remember being good for a couple of weeks, just sitting there chilling out, nothing had happened. And the officers said to me, look, you're getting shipped out, we're going to ship you out, keep doing it. So I was good for another week or something. And they shipped me out and put me on a ferry and took me on the Isle of Wight to a prison called Parkhurst. And when I went there, it was a lesser category. I went in there, walked in, and the prison officer just said, it's obviously read my file. And he said, you be good with us, we'll be good with you. And I thought, yeah, whatever. Yeah. But when I went in there, I'd had some trainers sent in, and you only meant to get them out the catalogue. Yes, you get catalogues in jail. But I'm not saying that, you only meant to be able to get them now, because what people were doing is getting trainers sent in and getting the soles hollowed out and getting drugs in. And so they banned you getting them sent in. But I'd had some sent in while I was there, and the main officer, who I won't say because he'll get wrong, come to my door with my trainers, chucked them on the bed. He said, I've signed them out for you. He said, like I said, you'll be good with me, I'll be good with you. I thought, oh, I like this jail. And so I ended up being in there for a bit, and then met a lad from Gateshead, and ended up getting introduced into selling heroin in the prison. And the amount of money what you could make, and unbelievable. But I went down that route and started paying people to do things for me. And I started paying. There was a lad, cut that short a minute. So I'm selling drugs in the prison, going wild. I'm paying inmates to press the riot bells at one side of the prison. So when all the officers are running, thinking a riot's going on, someone's pressing it at the other end of the jail. And so they didn't like it. It was disrupting them. It bothered them. I was paying people to set the cells on fire and to set bins on fire. And it was being a bit, the prison was becoming a bit horrible, really. And then this lad come on the wing and kept coming to me to put a hit on an officer, saying he'd do it. And my friends warned me as well. But to stop there, while all this was happening, there was a lad called Robert Bull, or Ronald Bull. He's in a prison called Bullingdon now. He's a lifer. But I remember him coming along and trying to tell me about Jesus. And I just remember thinking, what a plonker, man. Get away from me. Like Jesus, like nutters, you know. I have to be truthful. I just thought Christianity was full of weirdos with big, and to be truthful, I even remember my view of Christianity. I thought that all Christians had sandals on, long hair, big beards. I thought that they all had cords with them things coming over, and they all walked along with a Bible. Hello, how is one? You know, that was my view of Christianity. I didn't have a clue. I'd never heard I'd heard of the religious side of Christianity, what the people don't hear. The people hear all the time, but it's not the truth, it's not what's in the Bible, in a sense. I'll get on that a little bit, but I'm not going to preach, sorry, don't worry. But I just remember him coming to me and trying to tell me about God and Jesus, and I just remember thinking, get away from me, you nutter man, you weirdo. And while I was, he keep talking though, he'd keep going on, you know, Jesus, he's softened my heart and all this, and I just thought, yeah, okay, whatever. And I remember even one day we were in a cell, a prison cell, having a meeting, talking about drugs coming into the prison, coming over walls and stuff like that. And while we're having that meeting, this Christian comes bursting in the cell, and he's like, Jesus, I'll set you free, let go of your heart. And I jumped up and went, get out, chucked them out and shut the door. And that's what I did. I actually physically got up myself and I chucked them out and I turned around to the lads. I went, he is absolutely off his head. No, I said, he's nuts. And that's how I saw Christians. So where I'm carrying on, things are happening in the prison. That had happened. And then I put 10 bags of heroin as a hit on an inmate, on a prison officer. It was a setup. I went down to his door, and how it normally works with prisoners is when you put a hit on somebody, especially if it's an officer, they're clearly going to be segregated off in the segregation. So what you do is you sort of pay half. So you'll say, he's 5 bags of heroin now. And when you've done the hit on the officer, you can have, I'll get the other 5 sent to the segregation through the cleaner or however way you send it. So I went to his door and I said, look, are you going to do the hit on the officer? He said, yeah, I'll do it. I put 5 bags of heroin through his door and I went back to my cell. He had a free night because what he did is smoked all the heroin and then went and told the officer that I'd put a hit on him. So I then... The lads banged on the wall and said, Shane, you just need to get yourself ready. The lad's gone off the wing. We all know what that means. He's grassed us up. It's only a matter of time before there's a load of officers at your door taking you to the segregation unit. Prison officers came. They took me, they basically come to the door and they told me that I was going to the segregation for subversive behaviour and drug smuggling in the prison. And obviously I'm off a council estate, so when he said subversive behaviour, that's a dictionary word to me, so I said, what does that mean? And Cosworth didn't like it, he went, oh, get a dictionary, and they knew I couldn't get a dictionary for like 3 weeks, so it took me 3 weeks to realise what they meant. And while I was in the seg, I went on I'm not going to explain what this is, but I went on a dirty protest. If you don't know what it is, it's not getting explained. And I smashed the glass door out and it was back to let's go at the war kind of mentality. And then after a bit, the prison officer came and went, look, we'll give you a telly if you chill out. I was like, a telly in the sake? All right then. So I chilled out and I was winding the lads up, you know, blasting EastEnders because they didn't have a telly and I did. And I'd be like, right lads, I'm just going off to watch EastEnders and just blast it, and they'd be gutted with no TV. Anyway, sorry, I shouldn't be joking about that. But what happened was, I remember this very clearly, being in my cell, and I got this image in my head of this Christian on the wing who's been trying to preach to me and kept putting Why Jesus leaflets through my door. There was an image in me, like as if, I'm not saying, obviously he wasn't in front of me, but it was that strong, the image in my head, as if he was. And this thing saying, write to him, and it wouldn't go. And I wrote a letter, and I sent the letter, and when I sent the letter, it went. About 3 or 4 days after, I got a letter back off him, 10 pages, A4 sheets of paper, both sides. Jesus loves you, let go of your heart, he'll set you free. And again, I thought, what a nutter. What's he writing this rubbish for? Do you know what I mean? Why is he writing, Jesus loves you? He'll soften your heart. He'll turn you from a heart of flesh. I was thinking, my heart is flesh. Do you know what I mean? Like, I think what we do as Christians is we forget that when people aren't Christians, we think they know the lingo. You know what I mean? Like, when we say, you'll turn your heart. We don't, if you're not a Christian, you don't know what that means. So I didn't have a clue. And that was it, really. And they come and said, look, you've had your chance, but you're going back to the maximum security prisons. And they sent me to Long Larton maximum security prison. It's a dispersal prison, ruthless jail, very violent, lots of violence, lots of anger and all sorts of stuff. I ended up going in, but listen to this, this is crazy this. They opened my door and said, go to the education department. I got up, went to the education department. When you get to the other end, there's two officers with a noteboard, and they'll say, they'll ask you your name. If your name's there, they'll tick you off and you go through. If your name's not there, they send you back to the wing. And in a maximum security prison, they're a lot more strict on that. But listen to what happened here. They opened my door, sent me to education. I get there, my name's not on the list. Right? So I make a fuss. I've come all the way down here, blah, blah, blah. And I must have done the officer's head in, because he stepped back, he went, look, go to the chaplaincy down there. And I went through, and I went to the chaplaincy, and I walked in on a course I'd never heard before in my life. Didn't even know it existed, and it was an alpha course. I just remember seeing a circle of lads, a video of this grey-headed man, hello, all posh, on the video. And it was a circle of lads. And I remember going in and sitting down, and I thought, oh no, it's a Christian thing. So I was like, I remember thinking in my head, because you get, like, I thought, I can't move now, the video's on. I thought, as soon as the video stops, get up and go out. This is what I thought in my head. As soon as the video stops, get up and get out. As soon as it stopped, this little Catholic woman went, should you be here? What's your name? And she had seen that my name was on the list. She said, oh, your name's not on the list. I said, oh, I'll go. And as I went to get up, one of the inmates went, you get free chocolate gattos and stuff, biscuits and stuff. I went, miss, can you put my name down, please? The only reason I was going on that alpha course was for the chocolate biscuits, the cake, and the Nescafe coffee. Because you used to get the free dried cheap stuff off the prison. Anyway. And I just remember being on this course. But let me just go back a little bit. Think of this. Just think of this. If you believe in, I know it wasn't coincidences. They open my cell door and they send me to education. But my name's not on the list. Think about this. When I get there, that officer's job was not to let me through. But listen for a second. Where did I ask to go? Education. Why did the officer step back and say go to the chaplaincy for? Why did he do that? And then I walk in on the middle of an alpha course with the basics of Christianity, and God knew I liked gattos, so obviously that would, he knew that would keep me on. But you see the point I'm trying to make there? That's not just one little coincidence. It's a number of things. What led me to go onto this course or finally showed me the truth. I don't know what it's called. It's called God. But what happened was this. While I'm on the course, there's a day, I would argue and debate, and, you know, I had the general, what the public have. I used to believe that Christianity was a conspiracy by the government to control the masses, keep everybody good. This is what I believed. I believed in the religious side, you had to be good, and there's bad people and stuff like that, which is, to me, not what the Bible teaches. And when I'm on this course, that's all I would argue about. And I was even going to go to the library and get a science book to prove that we come from the Big Bang. And that's how bad I was. A bit of a nuisance at times, I guess. And it comes to the day they have where they dedicate it to the Holy Spirit. There's a day on the course or a weekend in prison. It's a day. It's a week. I don't know. Is it the weekend? One day in a year. Hey, that's shocking. Night, you meant to get tipped. No, when you do it. But there's one day you have for the Holy Spirit Day, and they come and they pray for people, and things happen, and it's happened to people all across the world in all circumstances. It doesn't happen to everybody, but it happens to people. And I remember just thinking they're off it and all that stuff. But I remember going, and it was a Holy Spirit Day, and he prayed for everybody. We had our cakes and stuff, and he prayed for everybody. Some people were having little tears and crying and stuff like that, and I was just sat there like, and? You know what I mean? Lies. Told you not what happened. No, in my head, that's what I was thinking. It's all lies. What, like, longing for something, but now it's happening. So I was thinking, it's rubbish. Do you know? Like, yeah, just convinced myself even more that it's all just a lie and you're just blagging our heads. So I went off and I was making a cup of coffee. And the pastor come to the side of me, Eddie Baker. He come to the side of me and I remember making his coffee and he looked at me, sort of caught each of his eyes. And he said, I'm burping. He said to me, God's just told me to tell you to come here on your own this afternoon. And I thought, all right then. And do you know what the truth is in my head? I was just thinking, get me out of my cell. I'll get a couple of cups of coffee and they've got bourbons. You know, that's the thing. How can you expect somebody to be believing in God and expect that they're going to have some experience? There's no way. I just thought I was getting out of my cell and I was just going to go to the chapel and it was just going to be a normal day. So I get there. I finds the chaplain, I had to look for him, I found him, and he took us into the chaplaincy bit, and he got two chairs, and he put them like sort of facing each other, and he said, right, I'm going to tell you some verses first out the Bible. And he told us, that the one I clearly remember is the verse when it says, nobody is righteous, not one. We all, in other words, everyone in the world, fall short of the glory of God. He said that one, and he said another one about Jesus dying on a cross. And then he sort of explained what it meant with sinners, and Jesus came to die for our sins and stuff. And he said, pray. We're there because it normally gets me this. He said, pray. And I said, look at God. I remember him praying, actually, for me. He prayed over me. And he said, pray. And I said, well, what do I say? I don't know. How do you do it? He said, just from your heart, say, pray to God. And I just found myself saying, God, if you're real, come into my life because I hate who I am, I hate who I've become. And as I was praying that, nothing happened. I said other stuff and I stopped praying. We started talking. And as we were talking, I started to feel like an energy feeling in my stomach. And it started to like get stronger and stronger and stronger. Started coming to the top of my belly. And I was more like, what is happening to me? And I stopped praying. I stopped talking to the pastor. And I just remember him talking. Don't know what he said. And this feeling, I'm just thinking, what's happening to me? And this feeling this feeling just shot up my body. Just shot up my body and I uncontrollably sobbed and sobbed and sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. And I knew from that moment on God was real. I knew. And I become an absolute nutter, but in a different way. You're going to hear this. I started running on the wings of the Bible. It's funny. Do you know what? I didn't understand fully the Bible. How could I? How can you expect someone who's... I knew about Jesus. I just heard it. I knew about... And just to quickly say that, yeah, on the Alpha, when I was on the Alpha, I started to hear the true gospel that I'd never heard before. Do you understand what I mean by that? I started to hear that there's not good people and bad people. That the Bible teaches that we're all bad. The only difference is some of us have chose to repent and come to Jesus, the others haven't. We're all sinners. That's what the Bible preaches. I never heard that before. So I started to hear what the gospel, the Bible really preaches for the first time. And I remember questioning, saying, but I've nearly killed people. Repent and turn to Jesus. Doesn't matter what you've done. And my mind couldn't grasp it because all my life, all I'd ever been told is religion. You've got to do this. There's a big list and chores and you've got to tick them off first and then you can get to heaven. Well, if that's the case, I'm definitely not going. And neither is anybody in here because that's not the Bible. Don't get me wrong. That doesn't give us freedom to just, do whatever. But it's, that's the point of the gospel. And I was hearing this on the Alpha and for the first time started questioning things. And that's what I've believed eventually then brought me to God. But I remember running on the wing with a Bible. And the prison officers stand in groups in a maximum security prison because they get attacked a lot. And I remember running in with a Bible, jumping in front of the officer, and I went, it's real! And they've jumped back, thought it was going to happen. So I've got like five or six officers stood in a fighting stance. I went, it's real! And they're looking at each other. I was going, it's real. It's really real. Finally, one of them went, what's real? I went, Jesus Christ, he's real. They all split up and walked off. Honest. I remember running in my mate's cell. Running in, he was eating his dinner. I remember running in. I was going, I've just been crying my eyes out. Can you see the tears and all that? He was like, what for? I went, Jesus Christ, he's just come into my heart. Jesus has really jumped up and chucked me out. Do you know what happened? This is what's crazy. I became that other man. I became that nutter who I was chucking out the cell was now me. I got nicknamed Dot off EastEnders because I didn't even know half the Bible. I didn't, but they'd say something to me and I'd be like, out in the middle of the wing, the Bible says thou shalt not. I'd be like, oh, here she goes again. You know, I just didn't care. All I remember is there was two emotions I had was pure realizing what I've... Do you know what's hard? Is when you think you've been right all your life and then you realize you're wrong. And then you're not having an emotional connection to people's feelings and then suddenly having a deep emotional affection to what you've done. And I hurt a lot of people. And I never felt the pain for doing that. And so when I become a Christian, I feel that pain. I feel the harm I've done to people. I have a remorseful heart now, which I didn't have before. That's the emotion I got. Call it repentance, I guess. And then I had it was mixed with a, just, God's real. He really is real. He's come to me. He's real. And it changed my life overnight. Like I say, I got nicknamed Dot of EastEnders, God Squad, Bible Basher, whatever names you get, he's a sandal man or whatever. And I was just running around the wing. And you know what? I was getting mocked, laughed at. I went from, and this is what you've got to ask people, when you gain a reputation for people to fear you, it takes all your life. And it's something, if you ask any criminal, they would rather die than give that up. What would make a man give all that up, lose half of his family, because they give up on you because they're criminals, lose your friends you grew up with from a kid, get mocked, laughed at. I still get death threats every now and then. Why would I do that? For nothing? Why? That's the question you need to ask yourself, is why would I do that? And all I can tell you is I promise you right now that it happened to me. God is real. He revealed himself to me and he's real 100%. And that's why I'm here speaking today, to tell you that, because he is real. And if you don't believe in him, please try this Alpha. Try 20 times, because one time it's going to come and it's going to change your life. And when God comes into your life, it'll change it, I'm telling you. I've gone from being, and I don't say this to brag, I just say it to hopefully just show people where I was. Do you know the Home Office described me and put me on the list of the top 6 most dangerous prisoners in the country? I've gone from that to somebody who stands on a stage crying because of the violence he's done. Where does that come from? God. He changed my heart. He changed my life. I'm now married. I've got 5 beautiful kids. And you know something? Even to my kids, before, they would have been brought up in domestic violence because I couldn't control my temper then. I was snappy. Boom. When I lasted it. No, I have to be truthful with my life. In my past life, have I had domestic violence? Yes. Not proud of any of my life, but I've got to be truthful with everybody. And now, do you know what my kids get? Bible studies. They go to church on a Sunday. They get a father who loves them and adores them. They don't see violence. My oldest daughter was baptized the other month. To know what I, as a father or as a parent, to know, to even think what they might have went through. I'm glad I never had them then, because their lives would have been totally messed up. And God hasn't just changed me, he's got me, and he's changed. There's a path my family and my kids were going down, and he's changed that. Because they're going to go down a different route now. They're not going to go down a criminal family route or anything like that. So God's changed my family. So basically I'm married, I've got five beautiful children. But he's a powerful thing. And only God can be in this. When I got out, Home House Prison was a prison where I stabbed the two prison officers in. And you would have thought that if I was ever to be given a chance to be let in prison, that they would have let me in different ones to see if I was for real, and then slowly let me in there. No, it's not how God works. God, the number one governor in Home House Prison gave permission for the head officer of Home House Prison, who is friends with the officers who stabbed, to come to my house for a cup of coffee. Have a cup of coffee with me to ask me if I'll work alongside them. And I am now going in Home House Prison doing alphas with the lads. And I went in a room and the officer of stab come in. And I got up, because like I say, when you become a Christian, you get remorseful. I held my hand out and I said, look, I'm sorry for what I've done. And he held his hand out to me and he said, I forgive you. And he's not a Christian yet. I always say yeah at the end. And he, we're now friends. He even passes messages to me when I'm doing the alpha. The lads are coming down going, oh, the officer said to say now, didn't he, Shane? That's not heard of. It's never been heard of. And you hear of prison officers going, I mean, inmates who've been in prison before going back to prison. But I can guarantee this will be the first time you've ever heard of an inmate stabbing and assaulting the prison officers and being allowed back in that prison and becoming friends again with the officers you stabbed. That's God. And that's what he does. So I'm now doing alphas. There's now other prisons saying, oh, we want you to come in here as well. I'll be doing alpha in all the prisons across, which I'd love, by the way. And that's what God's done to me. He's just totally transformed my life. Now, am I going to be... I'm not one of these great believers in going, come to Christianity and it's like fairyland. Yippee! Your life's going to go absolutely amazing. Do you know what happens when you do that? You tell a lie. Because you know when the first struggle comes, they're off. Because you told them it was going to be amazing and fairy dust was going to come from the sky. You've got to be truthful. It's been tough. And in fact, it's tougher being a Christian than it is sometimes, you know, in that sense. But anyway, I'm not going to rabble on. All I'm going to say is God is real. He come into my life. He's changed my life. And sign up for the Alpha course, because it's the best fit, to me, the best thing what's ever happened in my life, ever. And I hope you sign up. And if it changes your life, I'll be getting a text saying, did you become a Christian? No, I'm only joking. So thanks for listening. Sorry. Oh, and sorry, just quickly, I now work for the Alpha course as well, by the way.
What an endorsement that is, isn't it? Whoa. Catch our breath, shall we? It's a great, great story, great testimony of what God's done in Shane's life. And I'm sure it's kind of got you thinking, and I'm sure there's going to be a few questions that people might want to ask. So we're going to make some space for us to do that right now. So if you've got a question, if you put your hand up, I will run energetically with the microphone and come to you. But let's go to Bill, had his hand up, and then I'll come to Gary. Bill.
I'll stand up, it'd be easier. Thank you very much for that. It seems to me that when somebody goes to prison, they've got two main problems. One is the confinement, the frustration of being confined. And the other one is basically to stay alive, not to upset someone. There'd be various sort of gangs, and it's even worse in one of the high security prisons where people may have committed murder and they've got nothing to lose. I'd be very interested to hear more. Once you came to the Lord, once you accepted God's grace, what was the attitude of the prisoners? Did they feel, oh, he's a soft touch now, we can have a go at him and he won't hit us back? Or did you find other sort of people? What was the reaction? If you could tell us some more about that.
More around the lines of mockery than out else. So you've got to remember, in prison, half of them aren't Christians. So when you say, I've changed my life around, they still know the old you. And so it's sort of, because I had a big reputation, it sort of keeps them at bay, because they do think, well, actually, we know what he's like. But
fear, so to speak.
Yeah, so fear or what is that what you said, fear? Yeah, so if they had a bit of fear and respect for you, or you're a bit nuts. Yeah. So when I become a Christian, it was more, they were still a bit wary, because obviously they're not Christians, so they don't believe that anyway. So they don't believe it. But it was more mockery. Oh, here he is, God squad, and challenges. And I even remember being in a cell, actually, now you're saying that. I remember being in a cell with a lad from Manchester. He was in for murder. And there was another lad who kept just proper started mocking me, but over the top, you know, just goading me, oh, he's ginger, and, you know, just, where years ago I'd have banged him for it, kind of thing. And I would just, do you know what? I was so on fire for God, though. No matter what I went through, I'd be like, if someone said to me, oh, he's ginger nut or whatever, I'd be like, I'm suffering for Jesus. You know, that's what I was like, so I didn't care. But I was so on fire. That's what I, like, any suffering would come to me, I just saw it as it's an honour, because I'm doing it for the Lord. That's what I used to think. Don't think that now. I'd think, right, I'm going to get him. No, I'm joking. I'm joking.
But, oh, no, that's great.
But basically, what happened was, is I remember this lad saying to the lad, do you know who he is? You know what he can do to you? And the lad went, he looked at me, he went, a Christian, believe in Jesus. I went, yeah. He went, oh, well, I can do what I want, and walked out. And so it was more stuff like that, rather than violence and bullying me and picking on me. It was more mocking me and trying to goad me. The best way to say it, basically, is trying to get a reaction so they could say, I thought you were Christian, which is what you get all the time.
Shane, I think I can speak for everybody here tonight and say what a powerful and amazing story. So thank you for sharing it, and thanks for coming down, obviously. But it was really just, what are the timescales between you and being released from prison to standing before us tonight, perhaps?
I got released in 2007.
Right.
And got told in 2007, which is nearly 10, 11 years ago, by everyone, even my mum, I'll be back, and that they don't believe me. Well, I'm still here now.
Yeah, and I think
never committed a crime, and being trusted to go back in the prisons. So there's the proof. Yeah. Time's the proof.
It's just, there's 10 years then, the 11th year now, and I think it's amazing that you still tell your story, and yet you still get so emotional about it. And
well, you should have seen the state of me when I first got out. I couldn't even speak. I'm crying my eyes out.
That's right, but that's how real it is, isn't it? Yeah, good on you. So thank you.
Thank you. Thanks. Become a believer then? No, I'm only joking.
Hi, Farisha.
I just wanted to ask, since your release, have you managed to speak to the two guys that you stabbed and apologise, or have you...
One of them I have. The other one's doing life now, stabbing somebody, nearly killing them. But the other one I stabbed in the pub when I said I was in the pub. When I got out, because I know who the people are, who he knows. And I used to go into the back to that area when I'd go as a Christian, but that lad would always disappear and he would never be seen for a bit. And so I went in a club, the same kind of club as what I told you about, and I approached somebody who I knew him, and I said, look, can you tell him, this is for real, I'm a Christian, I'm sorry for what I've done, can you pass that message on? About 10 minutes after, he came walking in, and we sat round the table, Because it's all about criminals thinking a respect word, you know, like a man, you know. But he said to me, we sat around the table, and I just held my hand out and I said, look, I'm sorry. Can you forgive me or not? I don't normally say this in my testimony, actually. But he just shook my hand. He said, it takes a man to do what you've just done. He said, I forgive you. And he got up and walked off. I've never seen him since. But the forgiveness is there, and we've just been dealt with. The lad I was stabbed in the head, I've never had that opportunity, but I have been thinking of writing a letter to prison to him, because I know he's doing a life sentence. But I have been thinking of writing a letter to him in prison to apologise and ask if he'll forgive us. So I'm going down that route, sort of there.
Oh, yeah, Paul.
You were saying that even now you're getting death threats occasionally. Is that something that's quite hard to live? You're trying to live a really normal life with a great family, and you sort of have that looming. But I just wondered how.
Well, it's for you. What you get is it's almost like this is what it is. In my own theory, I guess, is I was one of the worst criminals, so I've changed my life around. That's an insult to them, because they can't no longer go, well, I can't do it, you don't know my life, because they can't say that to me. And so I think it's more, they try to goad a response out of me, so they can say, ha, see, you're just one of us still, and it makes them feel comfortable. Does that make sense? And that's what I think it is, because nothing ever happens. And do I get angry? Of course I do, especially when someone threatens they'll come through your house when your wife and kids are. Of course it gets you angry, because years ago the response would have been very different, because I fought in a paranoid state, so I'd have just went and got whoever it was and really seriously hurt them, because it was them before me. That's the mentality you have. Now I've just got to put up with it and just whatever. And just trust in God, and it's never happened, and I don't believe it ever will, because God won't let it. Not to say nothing can come against me, I guess, but that's the only way I can explain that.
So, Sean, have you been baptised? Because we've got a pool down there. We could.
Oh, I've been baptised. If you want to do it again, I'll jump back in again. And baptise me, well, I only need it once, but come on, Jesus, Holy Spirit. Get me in that.
I'll try and be serious now. So the enemy wouldn't like that. They wouldn't like what's happened to you and your life has been transformed and how you are now. I mean, have there been challenges in your
Don't faith? Start me off. You're going to get a lot twisting now when you're joking. No, of course, 100%. But what I've found is, as time's gone on, I've started to recognise them. Now, I'll give you an explanation. Like, me and my wife would proper get into full-scale arguments at stages. And we'd even be stopping thinking, what's going on here? How's this happening? And then we'd get a phone call and say, oh, blah, 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 blah. Testimony's being published in such and such. And I'd think, ha. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? I've had massive, massive attacks. And do you know what? I don't know anywhere. I can't say. The church is great. No. But in a sense is, some of my challenges haven't been from the world. It's been from the Christian side of everything. That's where my struggles come from. And you know, and I've even had a lot of, oh, it's all about you. You come and give your testimony, look at you. Yeah. And I've found that the more things that God does for me, and the more things that get published, the more attack I get from the Christians. That's what I find sometimes. Not the world, it's more attacks like that in that sense. I'm not, you know, just am I meant to be saying that on an Alpha thing? I don't know. Yeah, I'm meant to come to Alpha. It is great, you know, honest, I promise.
Just means we've got to show him a lot of love tonight, doesn't it? Any other questions? They've all been up from over this side of the room, haven't they? So, yeah.
From your discussion that you said about your life, you've changed almost 360 degrees. Me personally, I've never been that side, bad side of the law and all that stuff. Yeah. So now, what do you think of that person you was before you've changed? Do you have an opinion of him?
Oh, I have a big opinion. Wrong. Vile. Disgusting. Low life of society. Whatever names you get given is to be truthful, that's the truth. You know, if I'm running around nearly killing people, selling drugs to families and having no remorse to that, what can you call that? Evil, twisted, scumbag. And that's what I would have called myself then, because it's the truth. And, you know, people like to say, oh, well, but no, we've got to, it's true. But at the same time, we've got to be real. And, you know, and that's what I was. I was a scumbag. I deserved to be arrested, locked up. You know, some people have that thing as, oh, when they're in prison, you shouldn't be putting them in segregation because it will make them worse. Well, what are they going to do? What can you do? If someone's running around the wing stabbing prison officers and inmates, there's only one thing you can do. Isolate them off. Because I was, you know, an animal to some people, an animal to myself. Didn't realise that at the time. Thought what I was doing was right, because it's all I ever knew in life. And so that's what I said to you. That's why I got a bit upset. Because when God came into my life, something happened in there. And it's weird, because it's for the first time I felt, I've had these emotions, but not deep, and not realising what I've done. Realising the pain, feeling the pain, realising that when I, like, people have families, and realise, even the easy one for you, Christmas time, when it comes to Christmas time, we've got toys wrapped up in the house, and I'm paranoid to death, especially when it comes to the night before Christmas or the night on Christmas, because I always think, if someone burgles my house now and takes all them presents, what am I going to do for the kids till wake up with no presents? This is what I think. And I think how I would feel if they'd done that. But I've done that. I've burgled someone's house on Christmas Eve and took all the presents. And now I know what that would feel like if that happened to me. And God keeps doing this to me, keeps showing this, and I'm glad he does, because it's good for me and it's good for my heart. And that's the thing, that's what I'm saying. I know what I've done in my life, and I was a scumbag, and I deserve that title. I really do, but for some reason, God has chosen me. He's revealed himself to me to bring people to him and to tell people about what he's done. And I'll never earn that. I never want to earn that, because I know I can't earn that. But thank you, God, yes, that you have put me where I am now.
You stood there and you said, God's real. Yeah, you're real. Your eyes are welling up. You mean what you say. Yeah. You're real. Yeah. Bless you.
Sorry, I just want to say it must take a huge amount of strength from what you've done to admit your faults in life we've just spoken about, and to admit your past was bad. But to admit your faults and you found God, I think everyone should clap for this gentleman here. Yep. Seeing him well enough, I have to say, absolutely, it takes a strong man.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Dan.
Yeah, so I've always thought there should be maybe more rehabilitation in prison. But do you think it, you know, in order to turn people around like you've been turned around, but do you think it has to be God? Is it worth trying to do it without God?
Well, first of all, obviously, as a Christian, my job's always to try and bring people to Jesus. But God tells us to go out and help people, regardless. So when God tells me, go and feed the homeless, I hope that homeless person will come to God in the end, but there's nothing wrong with me trying to help him come out of that situation, regardless of where he ends up, in a sense. Does that make sense? Yeah. So, I think if it's helping a person, so if something can help someone get out of trouble, then that's a great thing. And then I can be at the end saying, come to Jesus. No, I'm going to... but I guess if it's helping, but obviously as a Christian, the only answer can be is obviously all Christians are going to try and bring people to God because they know it's right. In their own mind, they believe it's true and they believe there's a heaven and they want people to go to heaven. So out of love, they want to tell them that.
As a former detective sergeant with Essex Police who used to do... who used to do prison visit clear-ups. Is there anything you'd like to clear up before you go tonight?
No. I'd just like to say, by the way, this is how good God is. My mates are now one of the top prison officers, comes round my house for a cup of tea, and my landlord is an armed response terrorist police officer who comes round and we go and have cups of tea. So I've gone from being criminal friends to all police. Just thought I'd say that. And I'm not telling you anything. I'm only joking.
Hello, Shane. I just wanted to go back to that part where you were saying about the mental health status. Do you think that since you've been a Christian for whatever many years, that that's gone now and it was part and parcel of your upbringing, your area, your environment? Or do you think that, you know, what do you think about your mental health status now? What is that?
There's a few different questions, things in there, but I'll answer them. First of all, I don't think it's a one thing. I believe it was probably my upbringing, as in the sense of I didn't get I wasn't getting beatings or anything. But I guess I was left to do what I wanted. So if the police brought me home, my mum would say, "Oh, get out and play." So there was no discipline. My mum also had a divorce, and so there was a certain time, and I think I was about 12, 13, that had a massive effect. It was the area, fitting in with the wrong people, being bullied. There was like a hundred of different things. And then, like you said, and a bit of mentality of mental health, what just slowly progressed. So it was just a number of things. I don't think you could ever pinpoint one specific thing. It's because of parents, it's because of this. I think there's a number of different things what cause it. And I just had every single one of them, I think. I had a single mum. When my dad, because I remember one of the situations is when my dad split up with my mum, I always thought it was because of my fault, because I didn't know the real reason. I didn't realise my dad had had an affair, and that's why it all happened. And so I got brought up thinking, oh, it's because I was shoplifting, and I blamed myself for the split up with my parents. And then my mum had a nervous breakdown and she would just drink a lot at the time. And so when I got brought in by the police, she'd tell the police, "I'm going to get a good hiding." But when the police went, she'd go, "Oh, get out and play." You know, what does that do to a kid? So there was all that as well. And then I loved being with my mates, to be truthful. You see, this is the thing. It's when I was in it doing it, it was good. That's the problem. I wouldn't do it if it wasn't. That's the thing. It was good. I was brought up in it. I loved it. I was a kid. You get bored going out and creeping people's places and houses. Your adrenaline's going. It becomes an addiction in the sense of you get a buzz out of the creeping about and the doing all that stuff as well. So it becomes good, and then your close friends become the criminals. So that's all you know. You don't know anything else. It's a bit like a police officer. It's a bit like me suddenly going to a police officer and saying, "Howie, let's go and rob a bank." Doesn't happen. Do you know why? Because he wasn't brought up to do that. So he was brought up to be a police officer or do whatever. I don't know, you can't bring someone up to be a police officer. In God's eyes. Yeah, in God's eyes, but not to the world. The world always portrays itself as I'm better than him because I've never been arrested, I'm better than him. But actually we don't realise that's sin. The Bible says we're all sinners, that's why we need to come to Jesus. Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Don't start me preaching.
Could I have one more question publicly and then we'll make some time because Shane's not going to rush away. So if you need to talk to, if you want to ask a question, but we'll go to somebody else with a strange accent for the final question.
Yes, I'm the guy with a funny accent from Orlando, Florida.
What's up? I want to shoot you.
So I'm very appreciative of what you've done tonight. I've been a senior minister for almost 40 years. Tomorrow when I preach in this room, there'll be all kinds of lies told. Oh, how are you today? Oh, I'm fine, thank you. How are you today? I'm fine, thank you. Many people will not be fine. I remind you, just to affirm you, in Romans chapter 7, what we might call the greatest Christian that's ever walked the face of the earth, not Jesus, but the Apostle Paul, at one point said, whose life was radically changed. The very things I know sometime I should not be doing, I find myself doing. The things I should be doing, I'm not doing. Woe is me, sinful man that I am. Who can save me from this body of death?
Thanks be
and he
to
points
Lord
us to Jesus.
Jesus.
Thanks be to God. And I just want to affirm your transparency. The fact that you can stand and say, this is what I was, but by the grace of God, this is who I am. And even still realize we're all level at the foot of the cross. There's nobody better than the other. It's only by the grace of God.
Amen.
God bless you so much.
Amen.
God bless you so much.
Amen.
Good. That's great. Thanks for all those questions. I've got one last one for you, Shane. In a moment, we're going to have some coffee, have some drinks and stuff, and there's going to be an opportunity for people to sign up. For anybody here who's kind of maybe wavering, kind of going, that was interesting to hear what Shane said, that was emotional and it's kind of impacting me, but I still don't know if Alpha's for me, what would you say to them?
I'd say a couple of hours one week of your life, what might change your life, it's worth trying. Look, I went on the Alpha and I didn't even know it existed. So to me, I was directed to that Alpha by God. Yeah. So if you sign up for the Alpha, it might transform your life. Mm. And at the end, it might be you jumping in there getting baptized. And it might be you in the future running around the estate being a Bible basher. No, I'm only joking. It might be you who is crying because your life has been put in a place you never dreamed it would be. Mm. And do you know what my dream life was? A normal family, just a normal life. It's all I longed for, but didn't know how to have it because of the emotional wreck inside of here and because of everything around me. And God can turn that around. And what Alpha, and do you know what? If nothing happens, do you know what it does? It gives you a true picture of what the Bible really says.
That's right.
You get not what you get taught out there. If you don't belong to church and you've never been to church in this country, I already know your belief system. You think it's all about religion. You think it's all about control. You think it's all about scamming your money. Right, give us your money to nominate. Sorry, I'm off. But you think it's all about the wrong reasons. And you know what? It's not. It's not at all. It's about you coming to know God for yourself in your heart and it changing you, and you have a personal relationship with Him. Not other people telling you. Not other people saying, oh, I know God, you will know Him. And that's the difference. And when you know Him, it will change your life and the people's lives around you. And can I just quickly say this, because I'll get excited again. Right? I have seen loads, I'm not getting into the number game, so I'll just say I have seen loads and loads of people transformed. Like, I mean, going from drugs overnight, not taking drugs again. Totally. And they're now running around, going and giving their testimony around all over the place. In fact, I'll give you the names, you go and look on now. A UFC super heavyweight world champion who I had fallouts with back in the day. He's called Paul Venice. Get his name. Look him up. He was a cage fighter. Give his life to God. Broke down crying. He doesn't fight anymore. He's given his testimony. He's going through a lot of struggles at the minute himself. He's struggling, but his life's changed. Do you know why? And all these other people's lives have changed. Do you know why? Because I heard a bit about God, and they signed up and did an Alpha, and now their life is totally transformed, and they're not in crime anymore, they're not in anything anymore, and they're doing drugs. But the biggest thing is to give a life to God.
Come on.